or Baptist aerobics tonight. We'll save that for next time. I'm just kidding. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. This marks the halfway point of our discipleship series. This is lesson number 6. And we're going through 12 lessons in 6 weeks on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And so this is our halfway point. And so we've made it halfway. Might as well just finish the rest of the way. Amen. I'm just kidding. No. We're going to cover prayer tonight. And these are some essential topics that we need in order to grow as a child of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read one verse and then we'll pray. Look at verse number 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the day. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd guide us, that you'd direct us, you'd show us, Lord, how we ought to live our lives based on your word as we travel through the scriptures tonight, looking at some different aspects of prayer. I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us some things and show us what we ought to do in reference to you and in reverence to serving you. I pray, Lord, you'd have your will and way. Teach us your word. Help us, Lord, to get stirred up about our prayer life or even our lack of a prayer life. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Now, we must learn as a child of God the importance of prayer in our lives. Not just the importance of it, but the importance of the effect that it has on our life as a believer. And we must then develop the habit of praying. I made the statement several times already in the last month. The two most difficult things, yet the simplest things for us to do as a child of God, yet we struggle with the most, hence I say the most difficult, is reading our Bible and having a steady prayer life. Those are two things that the devil will constantly fight you about, and he wants to keep you away from your Bible. He wants to keep you away from spending time in prayer with God because he knows that's where you get your power. And in order for us to have the power of God in our lives, we must constantly live in a state of prayer. Now, notice what the Bible says is pray without ceasing. That literally means that our lives should be daily filled with prayer. We ought to wake up in the morning and pray. We ought to go throughout our day and pray. We ought to constantly be spending moments of our life and moments of our day in prayer. Talking to God is one of the single most important aspects of the Christian life. I heard it said, prayer moves the heart that moves the hand that moves the world. Prayer moves the heart that moves the hand that moves the world. And that's exactly what prayer does. And we as children of God, we get to have the opportunity to be a prayer warrior. And honestly, prayer warriors are the frontline soldiers when it comes to the army of God. Take and go with me forward to 1 Timothy. Go to the right a couple of pages. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to cover some scripture tonight as we have been all throughout the series that we're covering. I want you to see it in the Bible. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it from the Word of God. We know that prayer is important. We know we preach about prayer all the time around here. We teach on prayer through our Sunday school ministry. And we understand the importance of prayer. But sadly, I fear that we fail in the area of actual practicing prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, this means the first thing that ought to happen in preeminence, before anything else is done, first of all. And by the way, he says, I exhort. That means I strongly encourage you. I am strongly encouraging you, therefore, that the first thing that you do, notice he says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and also in Titus, we see the breakdown of how the church ought to operate. And I've got written down several different notes in my Bible. One of the notes I got written down in chapter 2 gives us a little bit of a breakdown of how the order of the church ought to be and how things ought to be set in order in the church. And the very first thing that Paul deals with in reference to Timothy is you've got to spend time in prayer. Prayer ought to be one of the first things that we focus on in our Christian life. Now notice, we're going to get to it here in just a little while, but who do we pray for in verse number 2? It says, for kings and for all that are in authority. That means the ones that you don't like too. I pray that his days are short, right? No, we ought to pray for their salvation. We ought to pray for their salvation in all reality. Listen, it doesn't matter who we put in the White House. It doesn't matter who we put in Washington, D.C. The only thing that's going to change our nation is God. The only person that will change it is Jesus Christ. And we've got to pray that our leaders get saved, because they're never going to put God back in society when they are godless themselves. Now, for kings and for all that are in authority, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're living in a day and age where it's not quiet at all. We're being attacked on all sides. We live in a day and age where it's not peaceable. It's not peaceful at all. The word peaceable means tranquil, like the calm, cool waters in a brook. We ought to do it in all godliness and honesty. Now, think about that in your application prayer. We're going to get to the lesson. But think about that in your application prayer. Do we honestly pray for our leaders? And do we pray for them with the right attitude? Because it says we ought to lead a life that is in godliness and honesty. Are we actually godly when we pray for them? Or do we pray with them with bitterness in our hearts because of how they voted last time? It's just a reality. How do we pray? Prayer ought to be one of the first things we focus on. Understand this tonight. A Christian that learns the importance of prayer and incorporates prayer into his life will experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship with God the Father, will receive wisdom, strength, and influence that simply cannot be attained any other way. Grab your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 9. If you don't believe me, I'll show it to you. Mark chapter number 9. There are some things in your life that can only be gotten through spending time in prayer with God. There are some things that can only be gotten by prayer. And many times we wonder why we don't have power. We come to church and we have no power in our services. We go out door knocking and we go out soul winning. By the way, why do we think we have a prayer meeting before we go soul winning? We spend time in prayer. Why? Seeking the power of God. Because we want God's involvement in everything that we do. But we go out door knocking, we don't have God's power. We go out into the world, to our workplace, and we don't have any kind of wisdom that comes from God, and we're operating in our own strength. Why do we feel so worn down when it comes to serving God? Maybe it's because we're not spending time in prayer like we should. That is our power source. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 28. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Now, if you go back and study this passage, you'll find that they tried to cast out a demon. The disciples did, but they could not. And Jesus Christ had to cast the demon out, and he actually chided them because of their lack of faith in this area. And then they began to ask him. They asked him privately because they were ashamed that they weren't able to do it. Why could we not cast him out? Verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, I've heard this passage preached from several times as a young person. And I've always heard it preached from the aspect of we ought to fast as a child of God. And when they focus on the last part of the verse where it talks about this kind comes by prayer and fasting. And they preach the whole message just on fasting. But that's not just what the Bible says. It says by prayer and fasting. So there are some things that ought to come in our lives, but when we fast and we spend that time only with God, we sacrifice some meals, we sacrifice some time with other things, and we spend all of our time seeking God and seeking God's power, and God will bless when we fast, yes. But there are some things in life that are only going to come by prayer too. It's prayer and fasting. Both things are involved. And there are some things in our lives, if we're going to have the power of God, we're going to have God's presence in our life, we're going to have that sweet fellowship with God, if we're going to be able to do anything for God in this world, we're going to have to spend time in prayer. Now, that leads me to some questions. We've got five general points we're going to cover tonight. Number one, who can pray? Who can pray? Take your Bibles, go to Psalms chapter 66. Prayer is reserved for the child of God. Prayer is reserved for the child of God. This is how we talk to our Father. We know that God hears the prayer of a sinner. That's how we all got saved. Amen. There is a verse there in the old, in the New Testament, and it's been butchered many a times. Heresy gets preached many a times, where I believe it was one of the Pharisees that made the statement, "We know that God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner." Now, because that's in the Bible, we need to make sure we know who it's coming from. Jesus isn't the one that said that. It was a man who said that. And guess what? The Bible says all men are liars. So man is inherently known for being wrong. And there are times where we say certain things, but that doesn't necessarily make them true. And so we got to go to the source. So there's passages there in the New Testament that says we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but we understand that God hears the prayer of a sinner. I went to Bible college with a fellow, and he preached a whole message on the fact that God doesn't hear anything that a lost man says. Hey, more heresies preached, right? I understand tonight that the only prayer that God hears from an unsaved person, yes, is the prayer of salvation. But I also understand that there are other times where God has bent his ear to a lost person that was seeking after him. We see that in Acts chapter number 10 with Cornelius, where he asked God to send him somebody long before he ever asked for salvation. And we see that time and again all throughout scriptures. But Psalm 66, we know that prayer is reserved for the child of God. So we as a child of God can pray. But there are limitations on our prayers. Psalm 66, look at verse number 18. If I, this is personalized, if I regard or hold on to iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God is very clear on the matter that he will not hear the prayer of sinners that have an unrepentant heart. That means if we are holding on to things, if we are regarding things before we are regarding God, there are some things in our lives that we do harbor and we hold on to and we try to cling tightly to, and they are sins. The Bible refers to them as a besetting sin, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There is a specific sin that everybody struggles with. Many of us, we struggle with the sin of unbelief, but there are other besetting sins that we have in our lives. But here we're told if we regard iniquity in our heart that God will not hear us. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 59. Many of you, these verses are very familiar. We've gone to them time and again. Isaiah chapter number 59. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, look at verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. That means God can do whatever God wants to do. God can hear anything. God can save anybody. Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Our sin can hinder our prayer life. You say, but I'm always sinning. I'm a failure. I struggle with different things. Yes, I understand that we are sinners by nature. But as a child of God, we have a way where we can still be able to boldly approach the throne of grace. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1. Yes, we all have sin in our lives. Yes, we may struggle with different things. Yes, we may think what we should not think at the red light because some idiot cut us off in the road. Yeah, amen. We've all been there. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse number 9. If, that's contingent by the way, that's conditional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who can pray then? The child of God who's got a clean slate. The child of God who has confessed and started fresh. And by the way, that's how we ought to always start our prayers. That's how we ought to always pray. We ought to always come to God confessing our sins. Now listen, we have an open time of prayer. I asked Brother Anthony open prayer just a little while ago. Now, he, in the middle of a church service, he should not confess all of his sins to us. We don't need to hear about it. Amen. The list will be too long, praise God. That's something you do on your personal time. But we ought to have a time of confession. I'm not talking about where we go hide in a closet and talk to somebody in a long dress. We ought to have a time of confession with God, with our Savior, where we come before God and we truly confess our sins. And the Bible says that He is faithful and He is just. That means He is balanced. That means He's not going to hold one person more accountable than He holds another person. No, He's going to have true justice. No injustice with God. He is just. He's going to forgive us our sins. Why? Because He said He would. And by the way, God's never lied. Why would He start now? Not only will He forgive us our sins, but notice He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the filthiness that sin brings. See, when you spend time with God in prayer, that's when you get cleaned up. We can go back to the Old Testament and we can look at all the different aspects of the tabernacle and how they would come in through the door and they would go to the brazen altar there and they would have the sacrifice for sin. And after the sacrifice, before they would enter into the tabernacle, there was a laver where they had to get cleaned up. There's always a time before you come into the presence of God that you've got to clean yourself up. And that's what God does when we confess our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. By the way, it doesn't take much in this world to get some filth on you. It doesn't take much at all. That's why the Jews, when they would go into the tabernacle, that's why the laver had a top part to wash the hands, but it had a bottom part to wash the feet. Because it doesn't take much to get dirty. Who can pray? Any child of God that's willing to come to God with the right attitude can pray. Any child of God. Prayer is reserved for God's people. But sadly, we hinder our prayers because we choose not to confess our sins. We choose not to confess them. The Bible, again, the Bible says, and I'm not going to belabor the point, but the Bible says, if I regard iniquity, that literally means to hold on to cling to. I am regarding it. When you hold something in high regard, you are putting it above everything else, correct? And if we regard iniquity, we're holding it above everything else. We are trying to do everything else in regard to hiding and protecting our sin to make sure nobody else finds out about it. So if we regard that iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. So who can pray? The child of God can pray when he's right with God. Next, number two, who do we pray to? Who do we pray to? Go to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. We're going to systematically go through the Word of God, just like we've done each night. I want you to see it in the Bible. Don't want you to take my word for it. Again, the only way we're going to grow is if we get into the Bible. And that's the whole reason we're doing the discipleship series, is for personal growth. Getting in the Bible and seeing what God says about a matter. Luke chapter number 11. Look at verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And we know this is the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus gives them an example of who to pray to. He is, as the Son of God, as God Himself, as God incarnate, He could have simply said, pray to me. But He didn't. By way of example. Everything that Christ did, He did as an example. Again, in Matthew 4, when He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, He could have gone there in His own power and His own strength and been just fine. But as an example to us, He showed that we ought to be living our lives being led by the Spirit of God. By way of example. And here, again, by way of example, He shows us how we ought to pray. But notice, the Bible says He was praying in a certain place. That means He had a special place to pray at. And His disciples knew where it was. You say, how do you know? Because they were there. They heard Him pray. Because He just got done praying. And they were immediately asking, Lord, teach us to pray. I've got written down in my Bible. I wrote this down when I was in Bible college. I've never forgotten it. You see, I went to Bible college to learn how to preach. Okay? Because they could teach you that kind of stuff. They teach you missions. They teach you all kinds. They teach you how to teach. teach you all kinds of stuff. That's great. You go, you pay them money, and they put you to work. Amen. Teach you how to run a bus route. Teach you how to run a camp. All kinds of different things. I wrote down my Bible, though. Man can teach me how to preach. Man can teach me how to teach. Man can teach me how to run different things. But only God can teach me how to pray. Man. Only God can teach you how to pray. What did the disciples ask? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. There was something about the way that Jesus prayed. And they wanted a part of that. Man, I'd give anything just to hear Jesus pray. Think about that. They got the opportunity for 3.5 years to hear Jesus pray. And Peter, James, and John got the opportunity, and they slept during it. Man, Lord, help us. The things we take for granted. But they said, teach us to pray. And immediately he told them that when ye pray, you're going to talk to the Heavenly Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. You see, as a child of God, we pray exclusively to the Heavenly Father. We don't pray to a bunch of different deities that are out there. No. We pray to one God. We pray to God the Father. We are strictly forbidden to pray to anyone else, by the way. All throughout Scripture we see that. But prayer in our lives is simply asking and receiving. And we are told to go to our Heavenly Father and ask. Once we get saved, go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Once we get saved, we have the opportunity to come boldly before God's throne. Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel never had that opportunity. They never had it. As a matter of fact, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies to reference and be in front of the presence of the Shekinah glory. We see different men that got into the presence of God in the Old Testament. Abraham was one of them. He was called a friend of God. Moses spoke with God as a friend. Speaketh to one another, face to face. And the Bible says that when Moses spent time with God there in Exodus chapter 33 and chapter number 34, that when he got out of the presence of God, that his face was literally glowing. And the people could not stand the radiant glow on his face. He had to put a veil over his face. By the way, that tells me that your walk with God ought to be personal between you and God. Well, not flaunt it in front of everybody else. But in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, we can come to the throne of God, and we can come right before our Heavenly Father. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. God rent it himself. We pray to God. And we have that confidence that we can go to God. Look at verse 15, by the way. Notice what it says. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, yes, he is our high priest. Yes, the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2 that he is our advocate. That means he is our lawyer. He goes to God on our behalf, pleading our case. And by the way, I need somebody to plead my case many a times. I don't know about you. Man, if it wasn't for somebody else pleading for me, I'd be in a world of hurt all the time. Go to 1 John again. We've been there already. We'll go again. A lot of great truth in this small book. If you ever get a chance, read it. It doesn't take 30 minutes to read 1 John. It's 5 simple chapters. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 22. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. That's a promise. Whatever we ask, we can get from God. Why? Because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Just like a child. They go to try to please their parents. Why? So they can get something good from their parents. Amen. I know how it works. My daughter, she does it all the time. Daddy, how much do you love me? First question, what do you want? So you know I love you more than you know. What do you want? Because she's like, why do you think I always want something? Because That statement is never made without some kind of question following it. Ever. My children are still young, but hey, I've learned that much. Go to 1 John 5. So the next page over in my Bible. Look at verse number 13. 1 John 5:13, we use this often in reference for salvation and soul winning. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may know that you have eternal life, and they may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. The same confidence that we know that we know that we know that we're saved is the same confidence we can have in answers to prayer. So, if we have that confidence of our salvation, then why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? The same God that promised to save us when we trusted Him for salvation is the same God that promises to hear us and to answer us. And if He's not broken that promise for salvation, what makes us think He's going to break the other one? Yeah. We pray to our Heavenly Father, and He's able to answer anything at all. Next question. We know who can pray. We know who we pray to. Now next, when and where should we pray? Psalms 55. When and where should we pray? Oh, we ought to pray at church because Wednesday night's a prayer service. Yeah, you ought to pray at church. You ought to pray at home, too. You ought to pray at work, too. And not just under your breath for your boss to get sick so it doesn't keep giving you opportunities to serve him and to work. Lord, please do something to that guy. Remember, we got to pray according to God's will. Amen. What does the psalmist here say? Psalms 55, verse 17. Psalms 55, 17. He says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. There's a running joke going around in Bible college. Different guys were talking about, we'd read a book on Andrew Murray, we'd read a book on David Brainerd, or you read a book about these different great men of God and the prayer lives that they had. And some of the guys, man, I'm going to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and start praying. And some of the other guys, like, save that time for the Chinese to pray. Just, you remember that? Going back and forth. All kinds of different. Listen, God just wants you to pray. God wants you to spend time with Him. Evening, morning, and at noon. When should I pray? Well, we should pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. By the way, that's a command, not a request. It's a command. There's 22 commands given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a lot of them. You thought the Ten Commandments were bad in the Old Testament. Nah, there's a lot of commandments in the New Testament too. But every child of God, we ought to begin each day with a time of prayer. Why? Because Satan hates a praying Christian. Satan hates a praying Christian. Why do you think we struggle getting up in the morning? Because if the devil can get us to run behind, then we're playing catch up all day. And we fail to read our Bible, we fail to pray, we fail to do all the things that a Christian should do. Satan hates a praying Christian. He'll do everything he can to hinder our quiet time alone with God. By the way, that's why we got to plan it, we got to schedule it, and we got to be faithful to it. Listen, we have no problem keeping the schedule that we're given for our workplace. How treacherous and how much of a drudgery it may be. Why is it so difficult, though, for us to set a time for God? I'm talking about outside of church, setting a time for God. Sadly, most Christians, the only time we read our Bible is when we come to church. The only time we pray is when we're here at church. Listen, the same God that we come to meet at church wants us to take Him home with us. By the way, we do. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If every Christian really prayed without ceasing, we would experience true revival in our churches and we would see more people get saved. Yeah. We would experience true revival. By the way, the Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if revival is going to take place in our land, it's got to take place first in our church. By the way, if it's going to take place in our church, it's got to take place in each of our homes. Because churches grow when people grow. And we grow when we get with God. When and where should we pray? You say, but preacher, I pray for my food. Good, you should. John 6:11 tells us you ought to pray for your food. Jesus did. Remember? When he prayed, he blessed the food, he broke it, then he gave it. By the way, I always thought this was interesting. It's a side note. You can write it down, study it out later. When the young lad gave his lunch to Jesus, all he gave was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? Jesus Christ prayed for the food. Now, we don't know specifically what he prayed for or how he prayed or any of that. So we don't know how long he prayed. But we know he prayed for it. And then the Bible says he blessed it and he broke it and then he gave it. We often want to pray for the blessings of God in our lives. But in order to get the blessing, you got to go through the breaking process. He blessed it, and immediately after that, he broke it. And then he was able to use it. And in our lives, yes, we want the blessings of God, but we don't always want the breaking that comes along with it. And if we're going to get the true blessing of God, it's going to come with some breaking. Because if you want to be given wholly to God and you want to be used by God and you want God to give you to others, there's going to be some breaking involved. It's not the fun part either. But in order to have the blessing, be prepared for the breaking. So we talked about who can pray. We talked about who do we pray to. We talked about when and where to pray. Now, real quick, how not to pray. Matthew chapter 6. How not to pray. You see, there's a lot of people out there that we think just because it sounds spiritual that it's good. Just because it sounds like it's got a little bit of Bible with it, then, oh, it must be okay. Be careful. The Bible doesn't call them wolves in sheep's clothing for no reason. The Bible doesn't call them false prophets for no reason. The Bible doesn't call it another gospel for no reason. Many times it sounds good, but that doesn't make it spiritual. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. Jesus not only tells us how to pray, but he tells us how not to pray. I don't know if we've ever covered any of this before. It's been in here. I've never taught it like this. But Jesus said it. Verse 5, Matthew 6, 5, look at it. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not, he tells us what not to do. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of man. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He tells us, don't pray just to be seen of man. Now there's nothing wrong with praying in public. There is something wrong with praying in public as the only time you ever pray. There's something wrong with that. Here he's not preaching against praying in public. He's preaching against the pride and the arrogance of praying in public. Where that would be the only time they would pray and they would have these long prayers. And they would stand in the synagogue. They would use these great long words to make everyone think that they were educated. And they may have been educated. Educated nuts, but they may have been educated. But the Bible says they have their reward. They were seen of man. They were awed by man. They were reverenced by man. They weren't going to get a blessing from God. They got their reward. But notice what he says. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, there's some privacy that's involved. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. See, there's some times, and we're going to get to it in a minute, but there's some times where nobody else ought to know what you're praying for. No. There have been times in mine and my wife's marriage where she has prayed for things and I had no idea she was praying for it. There are times where I prayed for something and she had no idea I was praying for it. But why? Why would we keep certain prayers from one another? I thought spouses were supposed to share everything. Yes, we do share everything. Sometimes we share it after the fact. But there are times in your Christian life where you're going to want to pray to God And there have been times in my life where I have prayed specifically for certain things and I told nobody about it. Why? Because I wanted to see God answer it for me. I wanted God to show Himself strong and mighty in my life. I wanted to know that I could go to God and God would answer my prayers just like He would answer somebody else's. Now, you call that lack of faith or whatever you want, but I call it growing in faith. Because I wanted to make sure He was hearing me and not just everybody else that was praying with me. Here, we're told to enter into the closet. You see, we're not to pray to impress others. Prayer is sacred, and it should not be turned into a fleshly show of spirituality. We ought to have a spirit of humility when we pray. By the way, there's some churches out there that's teaching a false doctrine that you ought to pray in an unknown tongue. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find that. Nowhere in Scripture are you going to find praying in an unknown tongue. We were talking to somebody here recently, a lady coming to visit the church several weeks ago. And she bounced around from all these different churches. And she said that she had the gift of tongues. She was telling us this after church. And she said she loves to pray in an unknown tongue there to God because it's a secret message between her and God and the devil can't interfere with it. And this is what they're taught in churches. Well, let me give you a news flash, okay? If praying in an unknown tongue is a secret language where only you can communicate with God, it's a heavenly language. Pray tell me, please. Is the devil a heavenly being, yes or no? Yes, he was. He was an anointed cherub, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28. That means he was an angel. He was a very beautiful angel. So if there's a heavenly language, then he would know the language, would he not? He's not hiding anything from the devil. See, there's things that sound spiritual and it sounds good. It's not doctrinal. It's not doctrinal at all. Again, just because something sounds good does not make it spiritual. The Bible says that we ought to test the Spirit, try the spirits and see whether they be of God. 1 John chapter 4, I believe, is where it's at. So we're told how not to pray arrogantly, not to pray openly, not to vaunt ourselves. By the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that charity never vaunteth itself. It's not puffed up. It's not in arrogance. It's not in pride. And when we come to God, we ought not come to Him in pride and arrogance. Remember, the first beatitude is blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the humble. Now, lastly, how to pray. Romans chapter 1. How to pray. We're going to run through this real quick. Romans chapter number 1. Well, you told me how I'm not supposed to pray. How am I supposed to pray? Well, we're getting there. We're getting there. Romans 1, look at verse number 8. Here, Paul's talking to Romans. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. How to pray? Well, prayer is filled with thanksgiving and praise. We see it here in verse number 8. What does he say? First, I thank my God. Prayer is filled with thanksgiving and with praise. He's thanking God. He's praising the Lord. He's thanking God for the testimony that they have. Their faith is spoken of throughout the world. Prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is praise. Secondly, prayer is interceding for others. Look at verse number 9. He says, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I don't think Paul was the type of Christian just to pen these words to make them feel good. I think Paul was the type of Christian that actually had a prayer life. I think Paul was the type of Christian that actually had time that he spent alone with God. And I think he genuinely went to prayer for others. Prayer is interceding for others. Also, number 3, prayer is having a conversation with God. Prayer is having a conversation with God. Notice, for God is my witness. He said, I wasn't praying with anybody else. It was me and God having a conversation. God is my witness. You don't believe me? Go ask Him. He'll tell you. He says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. God was there, and what was I doing? I was praying. I was talking to God. By the way, prayer is when a child of God does talk to their Heavenly Father. When you read your Bible, that's when God talks to you. That's why we do the two together. It's like having a conversation. Well, I hear people say all the time, and I've heard Christians make this statement time and time again, I just don't know how to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Listen, we don't know how to pray because we don't pray. We don't know how to pray because we don't pray. A child doesn't know how to talk because they don't talk. It's very, very simple. How do they learn how to talk? By having conversations. By having conversations. How is it as a child of God going to be any different? How are we going to learn how to talk with our Heavenly Father? We've got to have a conversation with Him. We've got to spend time talking to Him. And then also in verse 10, prayer is asking. It's supplicating. Notice what he says, making request. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. What was he doing though? He said making request. He was asking God for some things. When we go to God, yes, we go to God. We thank God for who He is. We thank God for the things that He's done. We praise God while we're praying. Yes, we confess our sins to God. But prayer is asking things of God. Prayer is asking and receiving. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Brother John R. Rice said, prayer is this. It's simple. It's asking and receiving. We overcomplicate the Christian life. Again, that's one of my goals through the whole process of going through our discipleship program. I want to teach you the Bible. I want to show you from the Word of God different practical truths. But I want us to simplify Christianity. We make it difficult when God says there is simplicity in Christ. There's simplicity. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Prayer is asking. It is supplicating. Also, some of the verses that we went to earlier, 1 John 5:14 and 15 and Psalms 37, 4 and 5. Prayer must be according to God's will. Yeah. See, we can ask all day according to our own will. But we've got to ask things according to God's will. Right. There's three answers God will always give. Yes, no, or wait. Yes. We only like the yes. Let me just be honest. We only like to hear yes. We don't like to hear no. And we would probably much rather hear no than wait, because we're not patient people. None of us are, even though we probably should all work on it. I try to be patient, but there's things that we struggle with. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. It's something we ought to develop in our lives. Prayer must be according to God's will. And then one last verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 4, one last verse. Look at verse number 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. This is where I think many Christians struggle. You see, we know that prayer is talking to God. We know that prayer is coming before God's throne. But I don't think we're all as serious as we should be when it comes to the matter of prayer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. The word sober means serious. It doesn't mean not drunk. Although you shouldn't be drunk either. We ought to be serious. Be ye therefore sober or serious. Then notice there's a conjunction. And. That means there's seriousness is connected with the next thought. Okay? And shows the connection between the two. Remember, we talked about it Sunday night. We interpret the Bible grammatically. Okay? We interpret the Bible literally. We interpret it culturally. We interpret it grammatically. We talked about all these things Sunday night. What does he say? He said, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Yeah. That means there ought to be some seriousness when it comes to praying. That means there ought to be some seriousness, and you ought not just be messing around and having all this fun time during your prayers. Now, I understand there's going to be times where people do joke. You know, you go to pray for something, somebody just did something, God, be with my brother, he's insane. Whatever. That is joking that happens, I understand. But the reality is, we're not as serious when it comes to our prayers as we should be. Many times, we pray nonchalantly. And we just pray repetitively. Many times for the same things. I wonder if your family can almost quote your prayer while you're praying. At least the beginning of it, even. Whenever my wife and I first got married, we went to go work for Brother Allen there, Ambassador. We had a Thursday night prayer meeting for the men. The ladies had prayer meeting on Wednesday night after church. Get off work, drive up to the church. We had prayer meeting Thursday night. It was about 7 o'clock, I think, is when we had prayer meeting. It was me and Brother Allen and a couple other guys, about 4 of us. Sometimes it was 5 or 6 guys that were there. We'd go through the prayer meeting. Sometimes the prayer meeting would last 30 minutes. Sometimes it'd last an hour. We wouldn't just sit around and talk. We'd come there. We had one purpose. That was to pray. There wasn't a devotion given. There wasn't a list handed out. We all got to the altar and we prayed. We started on one end of the church and we worked our way down. Whoever was on the far side started and we went through every man that was there. It went as long as it needed to go. One of the guys that was there was our youth director, Brother Josh Mendenhall. I had been saved for a little while. But I learned a lot about prayer during those meetings. Brother Josh, he would come in, and he'd been working on roofs all day long, crawling around roofs, measuring this and that, knees worn out. He would come in, and he'd tell them, guys, my knees hurt. I'm just going to lay prostrate on the ground. And he would just lay flat, right on the ground. I'm like, brother, you're going to go to sleep is what you're going to do. You're going to get comfortable, you're going to fall asleep. But he'd lay there. And we'd make our way down and we'd pray. And I was somewhere in there. And I'd pray. Brother Josh was usually one of the last ones because he wasn't in line with everybody else. He was like, wait. It was weird. Anyway, he was always one of the last ones to pray. And he'd start praying. And I remember he'd start praying. He'd say, Father. And then he'd pause. Sitting there thinking, did he fall asleep while he's praying? I'm young, you know, immature, still young, sometimes. I peeked back there. He wasn't sleeping. He realized the importance and the seriousness of what he was doing. I asked him one time, I said, brother, why do you pause so much when you pray? He said, because I'm thinking about what I need to say. I'm talking to God. And I don't want to mess up. There's some soberness. There's a seriousness when it comes to praying. You see, we get up here and we pray, you know, God bless this, God bless that, God be with this, God be with that. But there ought to be a seriousness. Don't just blow through your prayer life. Actually spend time with God. You say, but I don't have much time. That's what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Yeah, you may be going throughout your day. You got a long drive. I know Brother George is driving a lot as a police officer. Brother Zach, you're driving, delivering different things. Different folks, Brother Anthony got to drive down back and forth, Durant, Tallahassee. Man, you drive all over Oklahoma. There's a lot of driving that's involved. During those times, those are times you can set aside to pray. I tell my wife all the time, I said, I love to mow because it's time where I can think. But you know what? It's time where I can pray. It's time where you can spend some alone time with God. You see, we're not serious about prayer like we should be. Go ahead and stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The Bible says, be sober and watch unto prayer. If there's anything we get out of tonight, it's the fact that you ought to be serious when you come before the throne of grace. You ought to be serious when it comes to your time to spend time with the God of the universe, your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, I know.